Hello, everyone. Welcome to Eternity, where love never fails. Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening. This is the Eternity Bible Study Podcast, where we walk through the Bible together every weekday, Monday through Friday. We're podcasting from here in the United States and in Zambia with a goal to share our thoughts and encourage one another as we read God's Word together verse by verse. My co-host in Zambia, Matali, and I are both listening to Through the Bible Podcast and then sharing our thoughts and encouragement with you. From America to Africa and everywhere else, God is in control. As always, our attribution goes to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So if you've ever wanted to try to read the Bible every day, we hope you can join us. We're regular people, just like you, trying to learn more about God and walk in step with His Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, feel free to read along, and if not, no problem. We'll try to put it all together for you. So let's get started. Hello, everyone. We're back in the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 20 today, and we're going to see a lot of great teaching from the Lord Jesus. So we'll jump right in for the sake of time. Chapter 20, verse 1, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. So in other words, McGee says that Jesus at this time now was probably teaching every day. He didn't spend the night there, but he would probably every day until he was arrested, he would go to the temple and teach. And that's what he was doing one of these days. So one of these days, as Jesus was doing his usual, he was teaching and preaching. The chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, here they go, they're going to try to get him now. Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? You know, obvious question, because Jesus did not have authority that came from them. I mean, Jesus didn't have any, you know, formal education at any of their, you know, universities or schools. And he was much like John the Baptist. He was outside of their authority. And so they're going to try to trick him or trap him, here we go, in public. Verse 3, he answered them, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Okay, so he's using the Socratic method. He's answering a question with a question. Verse 5, and they discussed it with one another. In other words, they couldn't write lightly. Say they had to go have a powwow. saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. In other words, where Jesus' authority came from. That exposes their own ignorance, and that exposes their own inability to even judge him if they don't even know where his authority comes from. And Jesus said to them, this is verse 8, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So in other words, Jesus shuts them all down. Verse 9, and he began to tell the people this parable. So now he's going to tell a parable to the people about these guys that just tried to trick him and trap him. A man planted a vineyard and lent it out to some tenants and went to another country for a long while. Now, the man who owns the vineyard is supposed to be God. Verse 10, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, the vineyard is supposed to be the nation Israel. And he sent the servants. These are representative of the Old Testament prophets. Okay? So, but the tenants, representing these chief priests and the elders, and the scribes, these tenants, they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. They also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, and this one they wounded and cast out. So every time they're doing more and more damage to these servants. And then the owner of the vineyard, this is representative of God, saying, well, what shall I do? It's like they're not believing my servants. They're not believing the Old Testament prophets. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Now, this is what God called Jesus when he was baptized. This is my beloved son. So again, Jesus is now talking about himself. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they drew him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, these chief priests and scribes, they're perceiving that this is about them. And they're also perceiving that this is about the nation Israel, the vineyard. And he's going to, you know, sort of the ending is God is going to give the nation Israel away. He is going to give the kingdom away to others. And so when they heard this, they said, surely not. You know, they would think this is a terrible parable because the nation Israel is going to be lost. Is that what you're saying? But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? Okay, now he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. He's saying, all right, so you tell me what is this? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. All right, he's saying, what's that about then? Verse 18, and he's talking about his own death here because he's going to be the stone that they rejected. And the cornerstone now is going to become, Christ is going to become the stone that the builders rejected, and he's going to be the cornerstone. He's going to be the head of the church after he dies and is resurrected. Verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, McGee made the point that everyone who falls on the stone in humility will have to be broken and repent. And then when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. In other words, if it falls on anybody in judgment, it will crush that person that Christ judges. Now, my study Bible says everyone who stumbles and rejects Jesus will fall on the stone and will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So, different ways of looking at that. McGee taught it one way. My study Bible kind of references it another way, but that is the true meaning of the cornerstone is Christ. He's the head of the church. But of course they don't understand that. Verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. Okay, obviously so, as we saw, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So now they're trying to trick him, catch him, spy on him. They're really trying to find a way to get him now. Verse 21, so they ask him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. You know, it's all insincere, you know, and Jesus knows this. And so they're going to ask him an insincere question to try to trap him. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Okay, so they're trying to find out if Jesus says, you know, it's not lawful, he's going to be accused of breaking the law. But if it is lawful, if you're giving the tribute to Caesar, Caesar is going to be sort of like a God figure. And so then Jesus is going to be shown out to be like denying God's authority. So they're going to try to trap him there, like a no-win scenario. But he perceived their craftiness. In other words, he's on to them. and said to them, "Show me a denarius." It's like a penny. "Show me a penny. And whose likeness and inscription does it have?" So they pull out a denarius. And they said, "Caesar." Okay, you know, his impression is on the money. And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Boom. What a great answer. Again, they're asking him questions based on sort of secular wisdom, and they're really denying the power and authority of God. And they're not very spiritual, are they? So here we go in verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees. Now, these were the worst ones. They're like the senators. They are really important people. They're the politicians in the religious sect. But they really don't perceive any resurrection. And they only believe, I think it's the first five books of the Old Testament. They don't really do anything else with it. So they just are real literal law people. And so anyway, Sadducees come and they ask him a question saying, "Teacher," this is verse 28, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Okay, this is Old Testament law. In verse 29, now they sort of create this hypothetical scenario. And there were seven brothers, and every one of them took the wife and died without children, the second, the third. So in other words, all seven brothers in succession married the same woman, and they didn't have any kids. So afterwards, the woman dies. So in this hypothetical situation, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven brothers had her as a wife. Okay, so again, it's a bunch of insincere people trying to ask an insincere question, trying to trick or trap Jesus, because, you know, what are you going to say? So then Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed." Okay, so he's saying, look, you don't even believe in the resurrection. I know that. Okay? But to show you guys that there is a resurrection, he's saying even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he's saying, don't you remember the passage when they're talking, when Moses calls out and the God from the burning bush says he's the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 38, he says, "Now he is the God, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." So in other words, he is the God of these people who are still alive. And then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Some of these scribes said, "You've spoken well." Some of these scribes might have had their hearts changed or their hearts touched. Who knows? But in any event, Jesus is exposing the fact that they're asking a question based on secularism, based on, you know, man's wisdom, without any understanding of God's wisdom and resurrection power. Verse 41, but he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So in other words, Jesus is saying, what's that all about? The Lord said to my Lord. So this is David writing in, writing in the book of Psalms, okay? The Lord, and that the first Lord is referring to God. God said to my Lord. My Lord is Jesus. My is David. So this is David talking in the first person. The Lord God, said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, who is David talking about? He's talking about his Lord, right? So who is his Lord? But Jesus is asking them, how can the Messiah be a descendant of David? Okay, because they all believe the Messiah is going to be coming from the house of David. How can the Messiah be coming from the house of David, one of David's sons, if he calls the son his Lord? Okay, so in other words, Jesus is showing them that they don't understand that the Messiah is not only going to be from the house of David, but he is going to be the Son of God. Okay? And that's why David refers to Jesus as his Lord. Okay? So he asks a question. They can't even answer that. But it has to do with the Messiah being the Son of God. And so, verse 45, and in the hearing of all the peoples, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. Now, he's saying, look at all these people who've been coming to try to trick me and trap me in all these questions. He's saying, beware of these scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses. In other words, a lot of times my study Bible says this is probably while serving as executors of their estates, they, you know, maybe take possession of them or something like that. They devour these houses because maybe that's part of their role. And for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus really shows us he's shutting down so many arguments and questions. And most all of these are so ignorant of Christ being the Son of God and ignorant of the gospel message that Jesus has to die to be resurrected. And this, the resurrection itself and the immortality that will come through Christ. They don't understand it, and their hearts are not affected by it. So we're going to stop here. We'll turn the rest of the podcast over to our co-host, Mitali. If she's able to record, we'll include her recording today. As always, from me to all of you, God bless you. Keep your heart centered on Christ, and we'll see you here next time.
Hello. So today's teaching is coming from Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 all the way through to verse 47. So our Lord now is coming into Jerusalem. So he passed through Jericho, and he was in Samaria. And he mentioned it so many times that he was steadfastly heading to Jerusalem for his crucifixion and his death. So scripture reads verse 1 of Luke chapter 20. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. So the Lord came into Jerusalem and was preaching in the temple. And we have pointed out in our previous studies, even when we were in the book of Matthew and Mark, that he actually came into Jerusalem three times. So first it was on the Sabbath, and then he went when the money changers were there, and then now he went in and started preaching. So he went in first, the Sabbath, then he cleansed the temple, and then he went and started preaching. You know, but obviously he did go there many other times to preach in the temple. Scripture goes on to read verse 2. And spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" Verse 3. But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me." So here, the Lord Jesus Christ's method was, it's a method called Socratic. Yeah. So this method is a method of answering a question with a question. Verse 4 goes on to read, the baptism of John. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ responding to the scribes, the chief priests that confronted him, and the elders. So it says, verse 4, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? So this was one thing that they couldn't answer. Verse 5 goes on to read, and they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. Verse 8, and Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So their question was, you know, it wasn't an honest, you know, more sincere question that they were asking. They were trying to trap him. So if they had actually been willing to accept John the Baptist, they would have been willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would have, you know, that way they would have been able to actually answer the question that they actually asked about the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. Verse 9 goes on to read, then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, again he sent another servant, and they beat him up, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. So here, the parable that he gives of the vineyard is that which we actually also had in the book of Matthew and as well as in the book of Mark. So the vineyard here is Israel. We had like gone in more detail and explained this when we were studying the book of Matthew and Mark as well. So this is what God had done. He actually sent prophet after prophet. It's like a parable about himself, like about God and himself, about the situation that was happening then. So he had sent prophet after prophet, and the nation Israel, they had rejected them and stoned them and killed them. Verse 13 goes on to read, then the owner of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. So finally, he actually sent his son. So he was actually talking about himself, the Son of God. So he's telling them what they have in their minds and hearts of what they actually got to do with him and what they are going to do with him, and God will permit it that he be crucified. I'm going to drop down to verse, verse 14 to verse 16, and says, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do with them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Verse 17 goes on to read, then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that's in Psalms 118, verse 22. So he actually concludes this, and you know, they made actually today, even back then, they may destroy him by killing him, but God's purpose will not be destroyed, because that stone, that rejected stone, will become the headstone of the corner. Verse 18 goes on to read, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. Daniel had actually spoken of this, you know, the stone that fell with in his prophecy about the stone that fell with without hands. Yeah, it fell and occupied the whole earth. I hope I'm saying that correctly. So here, you can actually fall on the stone today, the stone, the rock, that's, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. So you can actually depend and rely on Christ for our salvation and have faith in him. So one has to actually come as a sinner to fall on the stone. And when you do, you will actually be saved, and you will be on the foundation that no man can lay, and that which is laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the stone. But if you choose to let the first stone fall on you, it will crush you. It will grind you to powder. And judgment day is coming. Verse 19 goes on to read, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So, you know, these scribes, the high priests and the Pharisees, they got the point of what he actually was talking about, that it was about them, and that it was them that he was talking about, and they were plotting to kill him. Scripture goes into verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So the Herodians actually are the ones who asked this. So they're the ones who who were asking this question, as they actually wanted to get rid of Caesar and they wanted to put the house of Herod over Israel. Verse 23 goes on to read, "But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me?'" Verse 24 goes on to read, "Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." So here, you know, he borrowed a penny, a denarius, from them because he didn't have one. Verse 25 goes on to read, "And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." So here, you know, he's telling them, "You are using Caesar's robes. You are, you have Caesar's protection. Surrender to him what belongs to Caesar. And you're using Caesar's money." Verse 27 goes on to read, "Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offsprings for his brother. Now, they were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also. And they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife." So here we see, you know, after the Pharisees, the Herodians, we have now the Sadducees, who now come to test him. And this is actually the question they asked. It was a law in the laws of Moses. And we have this in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6. And it reads, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family, for her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So that's what they were basing their question on. So that's and this law actually, this was a weird law, but it worked in the case of Ruth. And on this basis, they actually gave this particular instance. Okay. So, I'm going to read verse 34. Reads, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage.'" So here, you know, clearly they are using an absurd illustration. And he had said to them, even in Matthew and Mark, you know, he had told them, you're ignorant of the word of God and the power of God. So the Sadducees here, these people represent a group that's in actually existence today. We have such kinds of people. So these, you know, are people who will actually, who we today call liberals. So in relation to the kingdom of Israel, they actually denied the supernatural. And, you know, Dr. Luke in Acts actually describes the Sadducees. That's in Acts 23, verse 8. Let me just turn to Acts 23, verse 8. It reads, "For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So, these are Sadducees. They do not believe in the power of resurrection, and they do not. So, which means technically, they just do not believe in the supernatural. So, the Sadducees did not regard the authority of Scripture. So, they were in conflict with the Pharisees, who were supernaturalists. So, liberalism today is so far removed from, it's so far actually removed from Christian history. Sadducees have actually crept into the church today unawares. So these Sadducees had come to, you know, political power and were in control of Jerusalem's politics, just as the liberals are in control of the major denominations today. So the Sadducees were the greatest enemies that Christ had and were the main instigators of the first persecution of the church. Today, the liberals actually talk about church unity, but they actually have caused a great deal of division that the church has ever had. So the resurrection was actually the acid test and is the acid test of the Sadducees of that day and today. And it's also the acid test of the liberal today. So you can tell, like, okay, is someone actually a Christian or they're just, you know, wannabes? Ask the person about not the virgin birth, but the resurrection, if they actually believe in the resurrection. There is no account in Scripture of a Sadducee ever coming to Christ and getting converted. Pharisees got converted. Nicodemus got converted, and he was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus got converted. The tax collector got converted, and the Scripture has a recording of that. That's Zacchaeus. And, you know, a rich man got converted. That's Joseph of Arimathea. And a great company of other priests were converted. And we have that. We turn to Acts 6, verse 7. Which reads, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So all these, you know, these recordings of these people converting, but not a recording of a Sadducee converting. So when a man sells Christ for popularity, and that's what a lot of these liberal preachers are doing in order to be popular, you know, they turn to popular beliefs and demands. So when a man sells Christ for popularity, like we actually see in most liberal preachers today, they never come back. They move farther and farther away. Today you find a lot of churches preaching on very controversial, they are for very controversial practices. Like, say, for example, you have a lot of, homosexuals and things like that. And they say it's fine because they decide to dwell on, like, oh, because Christianity teaches love and all, even if the Bible has distinctly stated that is a sin. But, you know, you have a lot of liberal preachers today because they're saying we want to welcome everybody into Christianity. And, you know, they are so far removed from Christian history, because they're so liberal, apparently. They never actually come back. So the Sadducees actually ignored Scripture, and they are ignorant of the power of God. So they just ignored it and just picked out what they felt, you know, they could actually use. So the Sadducees of the first century and of the 21st century are the greatest enemies that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever had, and that we have today. So the Lord makes it clear here, you know, with the illustration that the Sadducees gave, that in heaven, you don't have to marry or be given in marriage if you don't want to. And that doesn't mean that a man and his wife can't get together in heaven if they want to. So all will have, everyone is going to have a new nature. And besides, there won't be any angels. And, you know, we're all going to have a new nature, a new life. It's not like, you know, whatever we have here on earth is going to be exactly the same replica in heaven. In heaven, everything's going to be new. So the Sadducees were looking at it from the point of view of, these are people who look at it like, oh, we want proven facts. Because they're liberal, they want, to prove with, like science proves, through tests and all, you can actually prove, like, before you actually reach at an answer. So you test something and it gives you an answer to that effect. You know, they just don't believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in supernaturalism and angels or anything like that. They say they are very literal people. They actually have to feel, touch, and see. So technically, they just remove the power of God and they believe in their own ability and things like that. So this is why they literally asked, like, so if there's heaven, what's going to happen? Like, since you guys believe in resurrection so much, this woman has been married to all seven brothers. So whose husband is it going to be for? So how do they even know that those people, you know, when the seven brothers die and the woman who died, they're all saved? Or they all go to heaven. And, you know, they don't believe in, the supernatural power of God. There's certain things that we won't understand. You know, when we try, it's beyond our imagination. Even if we try to, like, think of heaven and how it's going to be, it's beyond our comprehension. We shall wait for, we shall trust and believe and wait for the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God. Okay, so verse 39 of Luke goes on to read. Dropping down verse 39, it reads, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" So here the Lord Jesus Christ turns a question on the scribes. Actually, sorry, I think I'm reading the wrong chapter. Sorry. Dropping down to verse 39. Okay. Yep. And verse 39 reads, "Then some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.'" So now here, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ now ask them a question. Verse 40 goes on to read, But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And he said to them, How can you tell that the Christ is the son of David? Verse 42. "Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" So here, the Lord, he taught the virgin birth. So how could David call Jesus Lord if he's not virgin born? It would actually be like the son calling the father. It would actually have to be the other way around, like the son calling the father Lord and Master. But how can the father call his son Lord and Master? Okay, so let me just drop down. And verse 45 goes on to read, "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer, they will receive greater condemnation. So now here he's rebuking these religious leaders. So that's he's talking about the scribes. Okay, so this is our teaching for today. Okay, thank you all for listening. God bless you all and have a pleasant day. Bye-bye.